So Happy New Year. I didn't say that before. We can officially say Happy New Year. It's 2018. I think that this is the first Sunday, right, that we can officially say Happy New Year. And it's today, very appropriately, we're doing one of our Remember and Celebrate Sundays. New Year's is a good time to do that. We're looking back at what we've seen God do in the last quarter. And we're thanking him for that. We're acknowledging that all good things come from him. And we're going to be taking a look at one of the Jewish festivals from the Old Testament. And one of the things that they did in the Old Testament, they had these festivals that they would have different times of the year so that it would remind them to look back and celebrate what God is doing. So we're going to continue to do that. One of the things Ruthie and I do every year on our anniversary is it's at the end of the year, we always look back and we try and remember what has God done for us in the last year? How has he been faithful in the last year? What can we celebrate about Jesus from the last year? And we do that every anniversary. And it helps us to be purposely grounded in Christ and to remember that he's God and we are not. And then to give thanks for what he's given us, and remember that all good things come from him. So this morning we're going to be taking a look at the Jewish festival of first fruits, or in Hebrew it's Bikurim. We don't hear a lot about this festival, but it was very important in the life of the Israelites. It was a festival in which the temple was necessary, and so they actually haven't celebrated the festival of first fruits since the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 when Rome came in and sacked Jerusalem. But it was a festival that was very important to them, and it actually has some rich significance for us as followers of Jesus, as we're going to see in a few minutes. Now, the festival of first fruits was supposed to be a time when the Israelites would acknowledge that God was their provider. It was a way of them giving thanks to him and acknowledging that any success that they had was because of God and not because of them. Now, before we take a closer look at that festival, let's do a recap of where we've traveled so far in our series. We started the series September 10th, and we started at the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis, and we saw that God created the universe and the heavens and everything in it, and he put humankind, Adam and Eve, the first man and the first woman, in the Garden of Eden, and he gave them everything they needed. It was literally paradise. That was paradise. The Garden of Eden was paradise. There has never been a paradise since then. And Camel River is great, but it's not paradise. They only had one rule. God put a tree in the middle of the garden called the Tree of the Knowledge of Good and Evil, and God said, if you eat from that tree, you will surely die. That's the only rule they had. Other than that, they were free until they believed the lie of Satan that they could find satisfaction and reach their full potential without God. And so they gave in to that temptation that they could be like God, and they ate from that fruit, and from that point on, things spiraled out of control. And the shalom they had with each other and with God was lost. And since that time, God has been all about building, restoring the peace that was lost at the fall. And he's been gathering for himself a people who will be all about working with him in that mission to restore his peace. And so his heart for us, God's heart for you, God's heart for me, is that all of our relationships would have peace. That we would have unity in every single one of our relationships, down here on the horizontal level with other people and with him. And so he called Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 12 to become a nation through whom he could bless every other nation on the earth. And his plan was to use them to gather a people who would be fully committed to his rescue mission to restore his shalom. Now, along with that promise that they would become a great nation, he also promised them that he would give them land in which to settle. When Sarah was 90 years old and Abraham was 100, they had their first son, Isaac. And Isaac grew up and he fathered Jacob. And Jacob grew up and he fathered 12 sons who ended up being the 12 patriarchs, the 12 fathers of the tribes of Israel. And they all ended up as slaves in captivity in Egypt. And their descendants were there for over 400 years, and they were brutally oppressed by the Egyptians. And they cried out to God, and they asked God to deliver them. And so God raised up Moses, and through a bunch of miracles, he used Moses to lead the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, where they were brutally oppressed. And they ended up wandering in the wilderness for about 40 years because of their disobedience to God. And during that time, they camped out at the foot of Mount Sinai, and while they were there, God gave Moses the law to give to the Israelites to teach them how to love each other and how to love him once they reached the other side of the Jordan River and settled in the land that God had promised them. And in that law, God gave them some festivals that they were to celebrate at certain times of the year to remember God, to remember his promises, and to remember his faithfulness. And today, like I said, we're going to look at one of those festivals. It's the Festival of First Fruits, or Bikurim in Hebrew. We're going to come back to that in a minute. So Moses died. Joshua took over the leadership. He led the Israelites across the Jordan River into the land that God had promised them. And once over there, Israel looked around at the other nations, and they saw that all those other nations had kings, and they had no king. And so they coveted the other nations, and they said, God, we have no king. Would you give us a king? And God told Samuel, don't worry, they aren't rejecting you. They're actually rejecting me as their king. And God told them that if I give you a king, you need to be well aware that the kings will actually oppress you. This is not a good thing for you. But they said, well, we want a king anyway. And so Saul was their first king, and Saul had a seemingly good start. He had a humble start, and he had lots of victory. And after a few of his victories, he started to believe his own press. And pride kicked in. And his pride initiated this quick downward spiral. Well, after we looked at the rise and fall of Saul, we got into the Christmas season, and so we fast-forwarded to the New Testament, where we took a look at the genealogy of Jesus, and we saw very brilliantly how all of the Old Testament, every page of the Old Testament points to Jesus. It's quite amazing. And after the Christmas season, we got into last week, where Ryan wonderfully brought us back to the Old Testament narrative, where he looked at the first chapter of King David's life and his call and his battle with the giant Goliath. And next week we're going to continue on with King David. Now before we move on to the festival, let's remind ourselves of the three strands that weave their way through all of biblical history and through all of universal history and actually through our own lives. These three threads. What's the first thread? God is up to something. So he is God and we are not. So this is his program. We're in his story. He is restoring his shalom that was lost at the Garden of Eden at the beginning of time. And he is purposely moving history to a final conclusion. And we're in his story. We're in history. We're in his story. And so we can choose to be a part of that story, to be a part of what he's doing or not. The choice is ours. Okay, so God is up to something. The second thing is Satan is up to something. So he's actively working against God. He's trying to destroy everything that God is doing. He's trying to destroy peace on earth. He's trying to disrupt your relationships. He's trying to cause disunity in your home. He's trying to destroy the shalom that God is working with us to restore. So God's up to something, Satan is up to something, and we, as fallen human beings, left to our own devices without the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, we most naturally move away from God. So those three threads are very evident in every single biblical story and in actually our lives and in universal history. We see them very clearly if you study history. So let's rewind to the giving of the festivals, and specifically the festival of first fruits. Now, if you were to do a Google search to try and do some research on the festivals, you'd probably come away pretty confused. And especially if you tried to do some research on this one. So it's confusing for a lot of different reasons. The big reason it's confusing because of the name. So Bikurim, the Hebrew word there, literally means first fruits. And that word is actually also used for the festival of the harvest, which we're going to look at later on. And so it's a little bit confusing. And I'm going to try and simplify it as much as possible. Before we read an example of the first fruits festival in the Old Testament, let's give some overarching principles that come out of this festival. There are some keys to understanding the festival, what it was about, and they're actually keys to how we grow in our faith in Jesus. So number one, coming out of this festival, we are utterly dependent on God. It's the first principle. We are utterly dependent on God. We like to think that we aren't, but we are. And we work as hard as we can to make sure that we don't need God. And some of you are probably thinking, what, are you crazy? But I think it's true. We work so hard to try and orchestrate our lives so that we don't need God. Most of us wouldn't say that. Most of us wouldn't think that. But I think we live as though that's true. We live our lives. We do our planning so that we don't need God. The First Fruits Festival was meant to remind the Israelites that everything belongs to God. And without God, they wouldn't have a harvest. They were totally dependent on God, whether they knew it or not. Number two, we're totally, utterly dependent on God. Number two, gratitude should be a way of life, a constant recognition that everything good comes from God. Everything good. An attitude of gratitude, listen to this, an attitude of gratitude will crowd out arrogance and pride and selfishness and anger and resentment and self-pity. If you want to get rid of self-pity, you practice gratitude. That's the best way to do it. Number three, trust in God is at the core of a life of faith. So the First Fruits Festival was a spiritual discipline that trained the Jews that they can trust God with not only their finances, but with their entire lives, with their time, with their relationships, with their talents, with all of their affections, with every part of their lives. Now the festival of the First Fruits is about giving the first and the very best part of your life to God, as opposed to giving Him your leftovers. That's what it's about. Leviticus 23 gives a description of the seven major festivals, the seven major feasts that the Jews celebrated. And we don't have time to read that this morning, but it would be a great idea, if you haven't read that yet, to go back to Leviticus chapter 23 and read what these seven Old Testament festivals are all about. And I used to think they were boring, and I'm hoping after this morning you're going to find out that this is actually pretty mind-boggling, what God did. So we're going to just do a quick review of what these festivals are. So the first festival was the festival of Passover, or Pesach. And this feast was to remember how God miraculously delivered the Israelites out of captivity in Egypt. Remember the angel of death, the final plague, there were 10 plagues, the final plague was the angel of death, what was going to destroy every firstborn in Egypt. And what God told the Israelites was they were to paint their doorposts and their the lintel, upper piece there, with the blood of a sacrificed lamb. And those who didn't believe God refused to do that, and so their firstborn sons, including the firstborn livestock, were killed by the angel of death. And the Egyptians, of course, didn't believe God. And so all of their firstborn were killed. Now the Israelites took them seriously, and so they sacrificed the lamb, and they painted their lintel and their doorposts with the blood from the sacrificed lamb, and so the angel of death passed over them. And so the Passover feast is to remember this Passover by death, that they were saved by the blood of the sacrificial lamb. Now here's the cool part. Jesus died on the cross at the exact time of the Passover feast in Jerusalem. So he was the Passover lamb who gave his life for the sins of the world, for your sins and my sins. That's pretty cool. Today, after the sermon, we're going to symbolically receive communion, take communion, celebrate communion, the Lord's Supper, which was a part of the Passover meal that Jesus celebrated with his disciples hours before he was arrested and crucified. To remember, we celebrate to remember Jesus' death and the fact that death passed us over because he paid the price. Amen. It gets cooler. That's just the start. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. This feast begins the night after Passover. And it was to remember that God provided for them while they were wandering around in the wilderness. While they left Egypt, God provided for them. So they were rescued from Egypt, and God told them to make yeast or bread without yeast or leaven, because they weren't going to have time to sit around and let the bread rise. God said, you make this without yeast, you make it without leaven, because you're going to have to eat this in haste. And so the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a week-long feast where no yeast or leaven could be in any of their bread, and it actually couldn't be found in their house. Now, in the Bible, yeast often symbolized what? Sin. And so the unleavened bread was to be eaten during this time. It actually symbolized a holy walk. There was no sin to be found. It symbolized a holy walk with God. Here's the cool part. This is just a part of it. This is so cool. I hope you're paying attention. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which means house of bread. That's not so cool. It gets cooler. He was called the bread of life. That's getting pretty cool, but it gets even cooler. He lived a sinless life. And as we learn from when you watch the Passover video by Jews for Jesus, the matzah, the unleavened bread, was striped and it was pierced. Who was striped and pierced for us? Jesus was striped by whips. Stripes covered his body by those whips. He was pierced by a sword when he was on that cross for us. And then he died in our place as our Passover lamb, our perfect, sinless Passover lamb. It gets cooler. Jesus was placed in the tomb at the exact time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, this is no coincidence, because the crucifixion, the Romans planned crucifixion very carefully. They wanted it to last as long as possible, because they wanted the criminals who were being crucified on the cross to be tortured so that people could watch as a deterrent to crime. And so crucifixion normally lasted 3 days. Jesus died in 6 hours. So that he could symbolically fulfill this festival. Is that cool or what? It gets cooler. Jesus said before he died in John chapter 10, 17 to 18, the Father loves me because I sacrificed my life so I may take it back again. No one takes my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want and also to take it up again, for this is what my Father has commanded. Is that cool? Yes, it gets better. The Festival of First Fruits, and we aren't going to take a look at that until a few minutes, but just quickly, this was celebrated on the Sunday following the Feast of Unleavened Bread and was to acknowledge God as their provider. And we're going to take a look at that in more detail in a few minutes. But here's the cool part. Jesus rose from the dead. The firstborn from among the dead, the Bible called him, exactly on the day of this festival. Is that cool or what? That's cool. We're going to take a closer look at that in a few minutes. It gets better. This is really good stuff. I told you it's going to blow your mind. The Harvest Festival. Shavuot. The Harvest Festival is also called the Festival of Weeks, the Festival of Pentecost, due to the fact that it was to take place 7 Sabbaths after the Festival of First Fruits. So 49 days, so 7 Sabbaths, 49 days plus one the next day, so 50 days. So it was a celebration of the harvest of the anniversary of the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. In a few weeks, we're going to take a closer look at this, so I don't want to give too much of that away, but it's important to note that the Holy Spirit was given when? Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. This is so cool. I'm hoping your mind is blown. This is the best stuff I've ever been able to preach. I'm excited. Remember, Jesus rose from the dead 3 days after he died and then spent 40 days teaching his disciples. He's crucified, 3 days in the tomb, 40 days teaching his disciples. He tells them to go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit to show up. The Holy Spirit, coincidentally, shows up at exactly the time when they're celebrating the Feast of Pentecost. It's called the Feast of Harvest. In that day, there is a great harvest. 3,000 people were added to their number that day. And the harvest continued, and it continues today. All around the world, there are millions and millions and millions of followers of Jesus all over the world. Now, the other three festivals, we aren't going to take a look at too closely right now, but three festivals, the Festival of Trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And the tabernacle in the Old Testament represented the presence of God. We aren't going to discuss these right now, but let me just say this. Jesus will one day return, the Bible says, with the sound of a trumpet. He's going to return, the sound of a trumpet. And there will be a day of atoning where everyone will be judged, and those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb, will be in the presence of God forever. Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Is God amazing or what? You cannot tell me, after looking at this, that God is not sovereign. That God does not know what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. He is moving all history towards a final conclusion, and he continues to work today and all around us. And he is still gathering for himself a people who will be fully committed to his mission. What's our mission? Anybody, what's our mission? Leading people to become committed followers of Jesus Christ. That is our mission. That is what God has called us to do. And so we at CRBC need to take this seriously and get in the game. He gives us a choice. We do not have to be a part of what he's doing, but we will be foolish, terribly foolish, to live our lives as if life is just happening by fate, because it is not. God is doing something. And if we're just living our lives trying to build this comfortable, safe place around us, we are missing out on the greatest life that God, that we could ever imagine. It's mind-boggling. It's beautiful. So let's back up a little bit. We're going to go back to the Festival of First Fruits right now. And it's described in more detail in Deuteronomy 26. God is preparing his people. He's telling them. So they're on the east side of the Jordan River. He's preparing them to go across the Jordan River. And he's teaching them how to live when they get across the Jordan, when they get settled in the land that he's promised them. So Deuteronomy 26 and verse 1. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you as a special possession and you have conquered it and settled there, put some of the first produce from each crop you harvest into a basket and bring it to the designated place of worship, the place the Lord your God chooses for his name to be honored. Go to the priest in charge at that time and say to him, with this gift I acknowledge to the Lord your God I have entered the land he swore to our ancestors he would give us. The priest will then take the basket from your hand and set it before the altar of the Lord your God. You must then say in the presence of the Lord your God, my ancestor Jacob was a wandering Aramean who went to live as a foreigner in Egypt. His family arrived there few in number, but in Egypt they became a large and mighty nation. When the Egyptians oppressed and humiliated us by making us their slaves, we cried out to the Lord our God, the God of our ancestors. He heard our cries and saw our hardship, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a strong hand and a powerful arm, with overwhelming terror and with miraculous signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land flowing with milk and honey. And now, O Lord, I have brought you the first portion. This is very important. I've brought you the first portion of the harvest you have given me from the ground. Then place the produce before the Lord your God and bow to the ground and worship before him. Afterward, you may go and celebrate because of all the good things the Lord your God has given you and your household. And there's this interesting sort of parenthetical statement here. Remember to include the Levites and foreigners living among you in the celebration. Now, we like to sort of set up us and them, me and you and you, but nobody else kind of club. But God says, no. We start with belonging and then becoming. We start at belonging and then we become. And that makes community very interesting and very beautiful, doesn't it? So these Jewish farmers, upon bringing their first fruits, their bikurim, were to recount their ancestors' story, their journey to and from Egypt. The land of Israel, which was west of the Jordan, was the culmination of that journey. And so the purpose of the retelling of the journey of their ancestors was to reflect on how God had led them. How was God faithful? And it was a story of the ebb and the flow of the faith of the Israelites. Now, our backstories are important as well. Those backstories were important. Our backstories are important. Our backstories have shaped us to who we are today. My mother was here for Christmas, and I had the privilege of asking her some questions about her story and my ancestors, and it was a very rich experience for me listening to my heritage. I have a long history of preachers in my family. My father was a lay preacher and an evangelist, and my mother's father was a lay preacher and an evangelist, and I learned that my great-grandfather was a pastor, preacher, and evangelist. And I quizzed my mother about him, and she told me as much as she could, and that whetted my appetite to find out more. And so I emailed my uncle, and I asked him about my great-grandfather, Peter Overland. And he told me about a couple of books that were written about Saskatchewan pastors in which my great-grandfather was mentioned. And so he sent me an excerpt from there. And so my great-grandfather was born in Norway in 1873. and he immigrated to the United States in 1897. And he was married in 1900, and he and my great-grandmother Karen had nine kids. That's great-grandpa Peter Overlid and my great-grandma Karen. Didn't have the pleasure of meeting them. And he worked as a farmhand and a carpenter to make ends meet after coming to Canada and in the States actually too. But his real love was preaching the word. And so he would go around. He was an evangelist. He traveled all over the place. And he traveled with a Lutheran denomination, which he was a part of. Everyone in Norway back then was Lutheran, as far as I know. And so he traveled all over the place evangelizing and preaching. And then the Lutheran denomination recognized his giftings, and they ordained him in 1920. And apparently he was the first pastor that had been ordained without formal education. So he learned just by immersing himself in God's Word and saturating himself with God's Word. And he pastored five churches at the same time in Saskatchewan. And one of those churches is in the same town where Ruthie and I still own a house that we rented out, a little house that we rent out for almost nothing. And he had a Model T Ford that he wore out, and I think the Model T was that was one of the first, right? Was it the first or one of the first? Anyway, Ford vehicles. And he wore that out in 1928. And so the five churches got together and they bought him a brand spanking new 1928 Chevy. And in the winter, in Saskatchewan, way back then, those cars wouldn't go very far because there was so much snow. And so he had to travel from church to church to church to church, five churches, with a team of horses pulling a cutter sleigh. You know, jingle bells, that kind of sleigh. And he was paid $300 a year by the denomination, and the churches picked up the rest of his income. That was my great-grandfather, and his was a history of trusting God to meet his needs and to empower him to do the impossible. And I can't imagine pastoring back then, five churches in the middle of Saskatchewan in minus 40, having to go in a non-covered sleigh with a team of horses between churches. I can't imagine doing that. So now when I'm going through discouraging times, I can look back and I can remember my great-grandfather, Peter Overland, and that heritage, and remember that the same God, the God of my father, the God of my grandfather, the God of my great-grandfather, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that same God is still in charge. The same God. And he's moving all history. He is doing something beyond what I could imagine in this world, and I get to be a part of it, and you get to be a part of it. A very important part of walking with Jesus is looking back and remembering his faithfulness and cultivating that attitude of gratitude, because that attitude, that practice of cultivating that attitude really will, in time, as you practice, vanquish all arrogance, pride, selfishness, anger, resentment, and self-pity. It's a great practice, gratitude. And that's why God instituted the Feast of First Fruits. It was Feast of First Fruits is a spiritual discipline to help them acknowledge God and his faithfulness and thank him for it and cultivate that attitude of gratitude. So back to the festival of first fruits. In Israel, the most basic sense of faith stemmed from a dependence on God in regards to agriculture, because the Jewish society in that time was totally dependent, almost entirely, on agriculture. In reality, though, because it was God who controlled the weather, it was God who controlled the elements, really, they were 100% dependent on God and his blessing. And so the Feast of First Fruits was meant to cultivate a right heart attitude towards God and his loving providence towards his people. I want to review these principles that are very key to the Festival of First Fruits and to how we can grow and nurture our faith in Jesus. Number one, they were to bring the first and the very best of their crops to present to God. Now, why? It was in recognition that they were utterly dependent on God. Now, why was that important? Why was it important that they give the first and the very best? Well, if they waited until the end of the season, they would very likely end up giving their leftovers at best or nothing at all. Somebody sent me a meme yesterday, and it said, I'm not needy, I'm wanty. I'm not needy, I'm wanty. We worship the same God as the Israelites. Now, we don't live under the Old Testament law anymore, but some of the same principles apply. Let me ask you a question. When you give of your tithes and offerings, if you do that to the Lord, do you wait to see if you have any left over until the end, by the end of the month, and then give him whatever's left over, if there's anything left over? Or do you give in faith the first and the very best of your income, trusting that God is the same God as the Israelites, the same God who provided for them and can provide for you? Now, I can guarantee you, if I wait until the end of the month, I am so wanty that there will be nothing left at the end of the month if I wait until the end of the month. Because I can always justify a want as a need. Always. I'm very good at that. I'm expert at that. And that's why Ruthie and I, for as long as we've been married, we've set aside at least a tithe of our income off the top first, and we give it towards the mission of Jesus. And so what we've done at CRBC, you'll see when the plate is being, the bag is being passed here, we don't give into the bag because we've filled out an automatic withdrawal form, and we've given it to Jackie, and she takes it right every week out of our account, and it goes to the Lord's work here at CRBC and all the ministries that we support all over the world. And that's what that offering goes for. And so this principle of first fruits doesn't just relate to our finances, it relates also to our time and our energy and our talents. And it's so easy to think, well, these are all mine. It's my energy, it's my time, it's my talents, it's my money, and I work really hard for it. I've become who I am because of all my hard work, and so I get to decide. And well, actually, that last part is true. You do get to decide. We all get to decide. God gives us the freedom to decide. But all of those things are not actually ours. God has given them to us as managers. We are managers of what God has given us. We are stewards of what God has given us. And so we give back to him a portion, the first fruits of what he has given us, in recognition that we are utterly dependent on God. And I don't want anyone feeling guilt or shame here. I know there are some people who, especially if you're in a marriage where one spouse is not a believer, Don't wreck your marriage because of this. That's not what God wants. The First Fruits Festival was a reminder to the Israelites that everything belongs to God. Without God, they wouldn't have a harvest. They were totally, utterly dependent on God, whether they knew it or not, and we are no different. Number two, so the first principle, we are totally and utterly dependent on God. Number two, trust in God is at the core of the life of faith. So the First Fruits Festival was a spiritual discipline to train God's people that they could trust God not only with their finances, but with their time and their relationships and their energy and their talents and all of their affections. The First Fruits Festival is all about giving the first and the very best part of every part of our life to God, as opposed to giving him our leftovers. It's about celebrating God and his provision and his providence. Go and celebrate because of all the good things the Lord your God has given you and your household. That's what he said. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper in just a few minutes. And in the Lord's Supper, we look back and we remember Christ's sacrifice. And his sacrifice that brought us life. So let's remember these things. We talked about them before as we prepare our hearts. Let's prepare our hearts. Remember that Jesus died on the cross at the exact same time as the Passover feast in Jerusalem. And so he was the Passover lamb who gave his life for the sins of the world, for our sins. And so as followers of Jesus, we symbolically take communion, which was a part of the Passover meal that Jesus celebrated with his disciples hours before he was betrayed, to remember the death of Jesus on the cross and the fact that we were passed over by death because he shed his blood on that cross for us. Number two, Jesus was put in the tomb at the exact time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's no coincidence. God's in charge. Remember, crucifixion normally took 3 days. It took him 6 hours so that he would be dead at the exact time to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And Jesus said, "Nobody takes my life from me. I voluntarily give it, and then I take it up again." Number three, Jesus rose from the dead, the firstborn from among the dead, exactly on the day of the First Fruits Festival, the Festival of First Fruits. Let me just close by reading this scripture. 1 Corinthians 15. "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Listen to this, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ."
To us.